I'm Ray Pritchard. Welcome to this podcast from Keep Believing Ministries. Today's podcast is a message called Rock Bottom Truth from Jeremiah 29. I preached this message in February at Word of Life, Florida. At Keep Believing Ministries, our name is our mission. We want to help you keep believing in Jesus. You can find us online at www.keepbelieving.com. Stay tuned for this special podcast.
So would you open your Bibles, please, this morning to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29. I am not going to rehearse the entire story behind this chapter this morning. Here's all you really need to know. Jeremiah 29 is a letter. It is a letter written by the prophet. It is a letter written by the prophet Jeremiah from Jerusalem to the exiles in Babylon. It's a message from God to his discouraged, dejected, humiliated, heartbroken, downtrodden people who, because of their own sin and disobedience and rebellion, had been uprooted from their land, the promised land, God's land, the Holy Land, and had been taken forcibly against their will into captivity. There they would languish for 70 long years. And they wondered, where is God in the midst of all of this? Where is God when we are in captivity? Where is God when we are so far from home? Where is God when all that we have known has been taken away from us? Where is God in the midst of all of our pain and all of our confusion? And so this morning, we come at last to the central text of Jeremiah 29. It's the verse that, if you don't know any other verse, it's the verse that you already know from Jeremiah chapter 29. It's verse 11, but in order to get the impact of it, let me read for you first verse number 10. This is what the Lord says: when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you. He means to the exiles. I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Do you see the last phrase there? Do you see the last phrase? Hope and a future. In the Hebrew, it is two words, but it is a two-word Hebrew phrase. This is a perfectly good translation, hope and a future. But the Hebrew grammarians tell us that these two words actually go together in this way, that you could translate it: it is my promise, it is my plan to give you a hopeful future. A hopeful future. There's another way this phrase is often translated, because one of the words means the end. It means the culmination. And some translations say, it is my plan to bring you to the expected end. The expected end. For I know the plans that I have for you. I know the thoughts that I have about you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hopeful future. Plans to bring you to my expected end for you. Last June, in the city of Chicago, we opened up the Anchor Book Depot. That's where we have the 39,000 copies of this little book that we give away. This is a continuation of a ministry that started 7 years ago. Since then, we've given away over 350,000 copies of this little book, mostly to prisoners around America. It's gone into every prison and every penitentiary in America. And over the 7 or I suppose now 8 years since we started it, I have received, or we've received, over 12,000 letters, most of them from prisoners. If you stack them up, they would go way over my head. And they are still coming in, 10 or 15, sometimes 20 a week. All of them saying, I read the book. All of them writing to thank me. And many of them writing to say, through this book, I found Jesus Christ. Here's part of a letter we recently received from a prisoner in Pennsylvania. And he writes, Dear Ray Pritchard, hello, what's up? I hope you are doing okay. My name is Sean. I have just read your book, An Anchor for the Soul. I'm writing you because how I read it was an accident from God. It was the best thing that ever happened to me in my life. Thanks to you, I have found God. I got into a fight and went into the hole, solitary confinement. So I was trading my food trays for envelopes, a kind of money in jail. And I wound up trading a food tray for a book to read. It's something to do because you're not allowed out of your cell. I looked at the book and I thought, ah, a religious book. I got ripped off because I never believed in God. I was baptized, but I was a baby and it was not by choice. I decided to read the first little bit to see if I liked it. Once I read that first prayer and everything before it, it touched me and I flew through the book. You covered every aspect I ever thought about. Thanks to you, I found God. You're right. Once you've hit rock bottom, you can only look up. Thanks to your book and my accidentally stumbling upon it, I have a different outlook on life. The day I found God was 9/22/07. I think I'm going to have it tattooed on my arm. Oh, thank you so much. Sincerely, Sean. Now, I love that story for a lot of reasons, but there is one phrase in particular that sticks in my mind. Sean came to Christ, he says, because of an accident from God. I love it when new Christians come to church, because they talk about stuff in language we don't use. They haven't learned all the Christianese, all the church talk yet, all the vocabulary of people who've been inside the church a long time. They give God the glory for their salvation in their own unique language. And Sean said, I found your book because of, quote, an accident from God. Question, is going to jail good or bad? Most of us would say it's bad. Humanly speaking, it is. But going to jail is good if in jail you find the Lord. That, to me, is a true accident from God. It's a good thing to hit rock bottom if when you hit rock bottom, it causes you to look up and find the Lord. Something like that happened to the Jews when they were deported to Babylon. They hit rock bottom. They hit rock bottom. Wrenched away, torn away from all they had known. In Babylon, surrounded by pagans, they hit rock bottom. And it was there in Babylon, finally, they would turn again to the Lord. The Jews made two mistakes in Babylon. Number one, they thought they would never end up in Babylon. That's the sin of false confidence. Number two, they thought they would never get out of Babylon. That's the sin of despair. We face this morning the same danger. The danger of expecting what God has never promised and the danger of refusing to believe what He has promised. Sometimes we like to sing that little chorus, "Every promise in the book is mine." And I want to say, yes, but, every promise in the book is ours, rightly understood in context, meant as it was meant in the Bible, properly applied to us today. Here is what I want to say to you this morning. God will not always do what we expect Him to do, but He will always do what He says He will do. Let me repeat that. God will not always do what we expect Him to do, but He will always do what He promises to do. I summarize our text this morning in three simple statements. Number one, God is thinking about us all the time. He's thinking about us all the time. The Bible says, "I know the thoughts I have for you." God is thinking about us. Do you understand that this morning He's thinking about you? He has you on His mind. We don't always think about each other. We get preoccupied and we forget. We forget birthdays. We forget anniversaries. We may even forget Valentine's Day. Even when we have good thoughts, we may forget about each other for a while. We may be working in our computer. We may not even hear the commotion that's going on all around us. We may be watching TV and our children may be playing around us. Our grandchildren may be in the room. We may be so engrossed in TV or in a book or working on the computer or doing some job that we don't even pay any attention to what's happening around us. Not so with our Heavenly Father. God never forgets His children. Even though He has the whole world to rule, even though He runs every detail of the universe, even though He is watching over all the stars in the sky, even though He's got 6.3 billion people on earth to take care of, He never forgets His own. I am struck by the fact that three times in verse 11, in various translations, He uses the words thoughts or thinking. Now, sometimes it's translated, "I know the plans," but it's the same word. It's the same idea. Three times He says to them, "I'm thinking about you. I'm thinking about you. I am thinking about you." The Jews needed reminding of that fact. The Lord thought of them when they were in Jerusalem. The Lord thought of them when they were in chains. And the Lord thought of them when they were in Babylon. God knows what He's thinking, even when we don't. Let me say that again. That's a key thought. God knows what He's thinking about us, even when we have no idea what thoughts are going through His mind. He has us constantly on His mind. Many times we're uncertain about our future. Many times we're confused about what we're going to do tomorrow or next week or next year. And this text, first of all, is meant to remind us that God is thinking about us all the time. Number two, this text is meant to remind us that all God's thoughts toward us are good. "For I know the plans I have for you," declares the Lord. Plans, He says, to prosper you. Plans to give you peace. The word is shalom again. "I have plans to bring you into peace and not to harm you." That word there for harm is not to do evil to you. My plans toward you are all good. They are all toward your peace. I suppose we might say it this way. For most of us, the question is not, is there a God? For most of us, the question is God good? There are times when we wonder, times when we're not sure? Is God for us or is God against us? Are His plans for us good or are they evil? Are His plans for us for our benefit, or does God intend somehow to harm us? Sometimes in the darkness of night, we may all go through those moments when we question the goodness of the Lord. I've never forgotten a few years ago when I was doing a radio interview. The interview was somewhere up in the state of Washington. I was doing a phone interview about one of my books. We were in the middle of the interview. We were taking calls from listeners. Everything was going along just fine. And somebody called in who was very distraught. In fact, I should say the person who called in was actually quite angry on the phone. And the person who called in said to the host of the program, "This Mr. Pritchard, I got a question for him." And the host said, "Okay, what is it?" And the man said, "I don't understand how he can sound so positive about everything." And then he said, "But he's written a book. He's got his money. Everything's okay in his life. That's why he sounds so positive." The host said, "Well, Mr. Pritchard, what do you have to say about that?" You know, there's a number of ways you could respond to a comment like that. Not all of them positive. But I realized that the man who said that no doubt was hurting deeply. And I said to him, the only thing that came into my mind, I said, "Sir, you don't really know me. You don't know anything about my life or my background. And I understand how you could listen to me talk and think that everything is good in my life and everything is easy. And you may think when you listen to me that I may have no problems at all. But I said, my older brother Andy is a urologist. And he called me on the phone the other day. He had just had a 20-year-old patient die of kidney cancer. Very, very, very unusual for that to happen at such a young age. And my brother Andy called me deeply troubled. And he said to me, 'Ray, I don't understand. Why did this happen? Why did he die when he was only 20 years old?' And I told my brother Andy the only thing I could, 'I don't know. I don't know the answer to that question.' I said all of this on the radio, and then I said, 'I want you to know that in this world, there are many mysteries. In this world, there's a lot of stuff that I don't understand. And every day, I hear stories of heartbreak that when I hear them, I go, oh God, why did this happen? What were you thinking? What's going on here? I want you to know that if I just look at the world around me, there's a whole lot more sadness that I see around me that I can't understand. And I don't know what to say about sudden death and about cancer and about divorce and about all the heartbreak in the world around me." I said to this person, and I want to say it to you this morning, that this is really the only thing I know for sure and for certain is this, that faith is a choice that you make. It's not a feeling. Because if you depend on your feelings, there'll be many times when you don't feel like having faith at all. There'll be many times when you face great tragedy and disaster and the feelings will not be there. Let me tell you, and I learned this the hard way, faith is a conscious choice to believe that God is who He says He is and He will do what He said He will do, whether I understand it or not. So let me say to you, for the third sermon in a row, and if you haven't written this down yet, I beg you to write this down. God doesn't work for us. He's not on our payroll. He's Almighty God. He's sovereign. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases, and he doesn't call me up and ask me for my opinion in advance. So, faced with that reality, faced with some things in life we don't understand, and believe it or not, I'm still on the phone talking to the guy on the radio station. I kind of stopped to throw in something there, but I'm still in that, just so you'll know, don't get lost, I'm still in that illustration there about the radio station. I like to tell people where I am. So I said on the radio, I have learned the hard way that faith is not a feeling. It's a choice we make every day. And I learned a long time ago. I don't know even know how this is going to sound to you. I learned a long time ago, I have to believe. I have to believe. I don't have any other choice. Because if I did not believe that God is God and God is good, I would not have the strength or the courage to get out of bed in the morning. I believe because I have to believe. Because I must believe, because the Bible says it's true, because God is God and God is good. That's what I mean when I say, is God for us or is God against us? Well, the book of Romans says, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God did not spare his own son, but gave him up freely for us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things in Jesus Christ? Is God good? I admit that there are times in life when the circumstances are so fouled up and sin gets people so messed up and there is so much heartache. I mean, in Tupelo, Mississippi, we live just a couple of hours south of where those tornadoes passed through. And you know, and I thought when those tornadoes passed through, they passed over Union University in Jackson, Tennessee, and they destroyed so many of those dormitories at Union University at Jackson, Tennessee. And I thought, and those students got on there, and they said, God was good to us. It was a miracle that nobody in that university was killed. And I agree, God is good, and it was a miracle. But I have no answer for the 54 people who did die in those tornadoes. And that's the other side of life in a fallen world. I am saying to you, you will not get your answers about God simply by reading the front pages of USA Today or watching Fox News or CNN or whatever you watch. You're going to get your answers about God from going back to his book and reading what he says about himself, not by looking at the tragedies of life. You have to start in the right place. You have to start with the truth about who God is. If you start with yourself, you'll end with yourself, and you'll be no better off. But if you start with good theology, God is God, God is good, God is holy, God is just, God is merciful, God is kind, God is gracious. His Son loves me. His Son died on the cross for me and rose from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and the Holy Spirit indwells me, and his book is true, and I can trust him, and all his thoughts toward me are good. If you will start where the Bible starts, with the truth about God, then you will have a faith that will stand when the winds of adversity blow against you. Start with God, and you'll survive Babylon. Start with Babylon, and your faith will soon blow away. God's thoughts toward us are good. All his thoughts toward us are good. And that's easier to remember on a happy Thursday morning at Word of Life, Florida. It's easier to remember on a beautiful sunny day like today. It can be more difficult in the intensive care unit. It can be more difficult when your marriage is breaking up. It can be more difficult when your children have turned away from the Lord. When Charles Haddon Spurgeon was preaching on this verse, he was commenting on the fact that our translations say to give you a hope and a future. But remember, I said, really, and some translations say, the expected end. My plans are to bring you to the expected end. That is to say, your life is not just dribbling off into nothingness, but God has a plan, and He is working out His plan. This is what Spurgeon said, and I wrote it down. Every affliction is timed and measured. That's good. Every affliction is timed and measured. It has a length. It has a breadth. It has a depth. It has a purpose. What is God trying to do when He allows His children to go through hard trials and deep suffering? Let me just suggest for you five things that God is trying to do when He puts us through the deep water, when we find ourselves in Babylon. Number one, God is trying to purge us of sin and iniquity. He's trying to purge us of sin and iniquity. He's allowing us to face the consequences of our own misbehavior, our own wrong attitudes. And sometimes God's discipline is simply to bring us to the place where we'll say, Lord, I see what I've done. I am so sorry. God, please forgive me. Second, God uses suffering to test our faith. Will you still obey God in the darkness? Will you serve God when things aren't going your way? Will you hold on to the truth when you feel like giving up? Third, God uses times of difficulty to humble us, to humble us. When things are going well, we tend to get puffed up. I mean, after all, when do you pray more? When things are going good or when things are going bad? When do you pray the hardest? When everything's coming up roses, or when life is collapsing around you. Let the darkness fall. We're on our knees crying out to God. Fourth, God uses hard times to prepare us to minister to others. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He comforts us so that we may comfort others. Now, I know many Christians whose greatest ministry has come from sharing with others how God has helped them through a time of crisis. I mean, there is no one who can help someone struggling with alcohol like somebody else who's been in that deep valley and God has brought them out. There's nobody that can help someone who is going through a terrible marital crisis like someone who's been there and seen their marriage on the ropes and God has brought them through. And so God allows us to go through hard times to prepare us to minister to others. Fifth, I believe God uses hard times to prepare us for a new understanding of His character. A new understanding of His character. So I had a friend who sent me a note. And you know what he said to me? He said, well, I'm glad last year is over. Ever felt that way in January? Thank God. Thank God that year's over. There's no place to go but up now. My friend had gone through a really hard, bad, difficult year. He called it a year of living on the brink. But that's not bad, he said, because out on the brink of life, he discovered the grace of God. Quote, I have learned I am a person desperately in need of grace. Have you ever learned that? That's what you learn in Babylon. That's what you learn at the bottom of the pit. That's what you learn when your face is down in the muck and mire of defeat. That's what you learn in the hard times and in the darkness, that we are people desperately in need of grace. And my friend understood that his hard times were really a gift from God to help him know how much he needs the Lord. His pain has taught him that he is like a helpless baby, totally dependent on the Lord. There's a third thing we should learn from this verse, that God intends to give us a future filled with hope. He said in verse 10, 70 years, the end they expect will come. though not exactly as they expected. That is to say, just as God raised up a pagan, that is Nebuchadnezzar, to send them into exile, even so, he's going to raise up another pagan king, Cyrus, Persian king, to bring them back to their homeland. It will not happen for 70 years. They will see the end that God always intended. So write this down, please. God has no unfinished plans. He has no unfinished plans. Everything God starts, he finishes. God leaves no dangling participles out there in the record of life. Everything God intends to do, he will accomplish. God knows what he's doing, and he is doing it. I began this message with the story of Sean, the prisoner in Pennsylvania, who came to know Jesus through, quote, an accident from God. But we know now it was no accident at all. Every part of what happened to Sean was planned by the Father. You know how I know that? That's not just preacher talk. You know how I know that? Because after he wrote me the letter, he wrote this note at the top of one page of his letter. Quote, jail saved my life, the one on earth. It was no accident that he was in the hole. It was no accident when he traded food for envelopes. He ended up with a book that helped him come to Christ. What at first seemed like a bad deal ended up leading him to eternal life. He had to go to jail to save his life forever. So, just jot down next to all this, this verse, which you also know, very precious to me. I come back to it all the time. Job 23:10, he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You know what I like about that? He knows even when I don't know. That makes me so happy. He knows when the way is dark to me. He knows when I am completely confused. He knows the way that I take. Even when I feel like my life is just spinning around in circles. Even when I feel like I've turned off into a cul-de-sac. Even when all I can see is a long string of stupid mistakes that I've made. He knows. Even when I don't know, he knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, when he's finished with me, when my furnace time is over, I shall come forth as gold. Sometimes when a Christian goes through a really, really hard time, I know that there are other Christians who look at a Christian going through a really hard time and they say, wow, she must have really sinned to be going through such a hard time. I never think that. You know what I always think? Wow, there must be a lot of gold there. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. When we are hurting, we have two choices. And only two. We can hurt with God, or we can hurt without God. I know of no magic formula that can remove all the pain from this life. But our choices are, we either hurt with God, or we hurt without God. And the pain without him is so much greater. You've all heard the name of J. Hudson Taylor, pioneer missionary to China. In the days of the Boxer Rebellion, the dark days when Chinese mercenary bandits were killing Christian missionaries, everyone they could find, and dark days descended upon the land of China, J. Hudson Taylor came to a moment when he felt so overwhelmed, when he felt so saddened, when he felt so discouraged, when he felt the weight of China inland missionaries being put to death by these mercenary bandits. In his journal, he wrote these words, and maybe some of you can identify. I can't read I can't think. I can't pray. But I can trust. When you don't have the strength to read, when your mind won't form any coherent thoughts, when you can't even utter any prayers, you can still trust. You can still trust. There will be times when we can't read the Bible. Sometimes we won't be able to focus our thoughts on God at all. Often we won't be able even to pray, but in those moments when we can't do anything else, we can still trust in the loving purposes of our Heavenly Father. One last word, and I'm done. God intends to give us a hope and a future, a hopeful future. We're not home yet, but we will be soon. We've got the most hopeful future in the universe. Fear not, child of God. No one knows what a day may bring. Who knows if we'll be able to make it through this week? But our God is faithful to keep every one of His promises. Nothing can happen to us except at first pass through the hands of a loving God. If your way is dark, do not despair. Keep believing. When your trial is over, you will come forth as gold. Let's pray. Father, You know the way that we take, even when we don't. Even when we are confused, You know You are leading. Help us to trust, to believe, to rely completely on You, because You are God and You are good and You are thinking of us every moment. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for joining us today. This podcast is made possible through the support of listeners like you. Come see us on the internet at www.keepbelieving.com. We'd love to hear from you this week. Join us for the next podcast from Keep Believing Ministries.